Take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22 tonight. I hope that you've had a little bit of time to perhaps recount the message from last Sunday night and to maybe meditate on what took place there in chapter 21 and those 15 verses and the nature of David's running from Saul. And we looked at the most significant statement in that chapter in 1 Samuel 21 in verse number 10. I think that's perhaps the most telling statement. The Bible says in chapter 21 in verse number 10, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul." Now that is totally different from the nature of David back in chapter 17, is it not? In chapter 17, there was a 9-foot, 9-inch tall giant that defied the armies of the living God. And when David heard what he was saying, David looked around and said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for us to step forward and to defend the name of Christ?" And yet here, just a couple of chapters later, a few years later, or so, now the Bible says that he's fleeing from Saul. So there was a time that Saul was full of fear, and the armies of Israel were full of fear, and as the giant came out into the valley there, they all fled. David was the one that took those 5 stones and that walked out there to face that 9-foot, 9-inch-tall giant. David was the one that was victorious. David was the one that says, "You've come to me with all your might and all your armor, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." David was the one that cut off the head of the giant. And now in chapter 21, really it's a chapter that describes for us someone who is living in fear of men instead of living in trust. Remember the verse from last Sunday night, a verse that's easy to quote, but very difficult to live. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And I pray that you've taken some amount of time to just go back to that chapter and to meditate upon David at that stage. Was he doing that which was right? I would say no. He's running in fear. He's running out of fear of man. You remember, he was dishonest. He told Ahimelech, "I've come for such and such an errand for the king." He became just desperate. "I don't have any food. I don't have any water. I haven't brought anything wherewith to sustain life on this journey." You remember that he, in desperation, then becomes dissatisfied? The Bible says that he seeks out the sword of Goliath, that sword that should have always been to him a reminder of the huge loss that came to the man that once owned that sword. And then we find him deserting. In those last few verses, the Bible says that David has come to Achish, the king of Gath. Where is Gath? It's the hometown of Goliath. Well, he very quickly realizes, okay, this is not going to be a place where I can remain and I can stay for that long. And so look what the Bible says there at the end of chapter 21. The Bible says that he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad. So somewhere in this process, there's kind of a wake-up call. He's like, "I'm in trouble here." He's deserted the land of Israel to go to the land of Gath, and he thinks this is a great idea, but it's not working out as he saw, or as he thought he saw in the future. And Achish and his servants are very nervous about David. And so now we transition to chapter 22 and verse number 1. And it's almost kind of a wake-up call. It does not get as bad as it could have gotten for David because he came to his senses. I feared Saul. I've run to Gath. This is a bad idea, but I need a different plan. I need to go back and trust Almighty God. So I want to look at the first three verses here tonight, and I want to remind each one of us tonight that every single person in this auditorium can reach that low point where you do not have trust or confidence in God. No, not me, Pastor. I'm above that. No, I think it can come to any one of us. I referenced this last Sunday night. If it could come to the great men and women of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe that it can come to you and I. But praise the Lord, there was a correction that came before David stayed in the land of the ungodly. And so as we now go through the next number of chapters here in 1 Samuel, we're going to see David begin to trust God anew. And perhaps you've reached a low ebb in your life, and you need to just kind of push the reset. Perhaps things have gotten very difficult in your path and in your road. Perhaps you've been through some of these same circumstances, as are mentioned here with David, where he had been deceptive and dissatisfied. He'd become desperate. Perhaps you had even deserted. It's been a long time, Pastor, since I've been in church, but I need to get back. Perhaps you need to reset. You need to push the reset button. So what does David do in the opening verses of this passage? I want you to look at verses 1 through 3 with me tonight. I want you to see some very telling things. As David begins to trust Almighty God, and that's where we'd like to be. We'd like to be living in the land of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's where I'd like to be living. That's the center for the believer. Never want to be leaning unto mine own understanding. But now we begin this journey forward where David is going to trust Almighty God. Look at chapter 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Do you remember last Sunday evening I spoke on that topic of what should David have done? And when we look at it, I really only see two options. I presented to you that I thought probably one of the best options would have been to just stay with Samuel, the man of God. But if it wasn't going to be with Samuel, then perhaps that he'd spend the time with his family and be back in Bethlehem. But the Bible says here, word has spread to his father's house, and they all go down thither to him. Look at verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Very, very stark contrast there in that wording from what we find in the previous chapter. I want to set some things in order. I want to take a step back. I'm glad that things didn't work out in the land of Gath. There was no place for David. He wasn't going to set up shop there. He was not going to find a retirement home there. There's no place for David to dwell. But he thought this was a good plan. Chapter 21 reveals the nature of the plan that he had out of fear of Saul. And now we move forward and we're going to trust Almighty God and begin that pattern of trusting God. Well, notice with me, number one, the character of David's men. The character of David's men. Verses 1 and 2 detail for us that this is his brethren, those that are connected with his father's house, those that were, and here it is, and I didn't even make up this alliteration, this is from Almighty God, right? Those that are in distress, those that are in debt, and those that were discontented, they gathered themselves unto David. Now, let me put forth one possibility as to what we find as it relates to distress, debt, and those that are discontented. Now, I'm only presenting a possibility. This is not dogma, okay? Turn back with me, if you would, to chapter number 19 and verse number 1. Chapter 19, verse number 1. And read this verse with me again. And let's start to put maybe some things together as it relates to what might be happening to David and to all of his family or anyone connected to him in the kingdom. Verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Okay, number one, I'm going to present to you tonight, David is not a popular guy in the kingdom right now. So Saul has told his son and he's told all the servants, David is enemy number one. We want to put him to death. When that declaration goes forward, what do you believe happens to the nature of David's family members? What happens to those that are alleged to have committed a crime here in the United States of America, and their faces and their names get plastered all over the news, and all of a sudden, what does the media do with that individual? What do? They often seek out interviews, family members, connections. Perhaps, and again, I'm just presenting you with one possibility, but perhaps being a relative of David was not what it was cracked up to be. Now imagine what it would have been like to be a relative of David right after he killed Goliath. Imagine how many of his cousins carried themselves about in the land of Israel. And someone would say, yes, I heard of this young man named David from Bethlehem and how he overwhelmed the giant. And some relative of him heard that and said, yep, that's my cousin. That's cousin David. You know what? I taught him how to use that sling. You can imagine how the family would revel in the fact that they had some connection to David when he killed Goliath. When he went into the king's presence and was playing the harp, no doubt his harp teacher stepped forward and said, why? I taught the king's harp player how to play the harp. No doubt someone said, oh, those early years were miserable. Oh, he couldn't carry a tune in a basket. Oh, he was terrible. But my, doesn't he play wonderfully now? No doubt someone that was connected with him back there in the land of Bethlehem said, oh, isn't he a wonderful young man? Isn't he fantastic? But now everything has changed. And so he has become enemy number one to the king and enemy number one to all of the kingdom with the exception of Jonathan. I would present to you that it's an interesting statement that the Bible says, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And it was these people, the relatives, the family, the connected ones to David that were discontented, the Bible says that they were in debt and they were in distress. I'm presenting you one option, but I think there's a strong possibility that the king had begun to tighten the clamps on anyone that was connected to David. Perhaps they got a tax bill in the mail. By the way, by order of the king, you will now give such and such an amount to the coffers of the king. Oh, Why do I have to do that? Perhaps they received the additional IRS investigation at the end of the year. And the IRS was used against David's family. Can you see how it's possible, if not altogether likely, how David's family or anyone connected to him would now be discontent, distressed, and in debt? This is the character that is presented as it relates to these men. Perhaps you'd study it out further and see what conclusion you come to. But I tell you, when I read these chapters and I see the hatred that the kingdom itself had for David, no doubt there was a lot of pressure in Bethlehem. And where once they would have glorified the fact that they were connected to David, perhaps now they, I don't want to let anyone know that I'm in his family. This is the character of David's men. David's family is on the run from the king of Israel. Be no surprise that the king could fear for his throne and begin to put clamps down on the one that he feared the most from taking the throne. In one sense, it seems as though the family is banding together for the sake of survival. If I could just insert this point for us as believers, I believe that we have a responsibility to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe that as that time of the Lord's return gets ever closer, that it's going to be all the more important. We're mindful of the verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." The closing of that verse says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." The day in which Christianity is more and more defined as being the enemy of society, the greater the level of our care for one another. Is it possible that we reach a point before the Lord returns that we as believers are, as the Bible says in chapter 22, in distress? I think that's a strong possibility. Is it possible that believers could face indebtedness because they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible that we as believers would become very discontented with those that have the oversight of our nation as this nation continues to move further and further away from the things of the Word of God? And this was almost a rallying cry. I would also maybe insert this thought because I wish we could insert ourselves to being in the family of David. And we hear the news that he's gone to Gath, and perhaps someone in Bethlehem says, "Oh no, David, don't go there." But how much relief there must have been when they heard that he escaped out of Gath and that now he's at this cave, and hey, this is the time for family reunion. This is the time to gather together and to encourage one another. Now, in a number of chapters ahead, we're going to see the nature of David's men, and these were valiant men. They were mightily used of God in their ministry, not only to David, but in their protection of David, both through the time that he's on the run and through the time that he is king. And we read entire chapters that are designated for the might of David's men. And so when we read this, we learn, first of all, the character of these that have come alongside of David. Would you notice number two with me tonight, the care of David's mom and dad? The care of David's mom and dad. Perhaps at the top of David's list was this thought, "I'm on the run. I'm a fugitive. I'm the enemy number one, but I don't want this to come to my mom and dad." And so the Bible tells us here in verses 3 and 4, it says this, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold." Young people, you may not always agree with what your moms and dads have done for you, but would you do this? Would you care for your mom and dad? I'm speaking this tonight in the prayer that I hope our sons would care for us. I hope that I would care for my own folks. I hope that I would look out for them. But it is interesting that David, in the midst of being on the run and beginning to surround himself with individuals that would assist him, he says, "Look, my first priority is to my mom and dad." I'm reminded in Ruth 4, in verses 17 to 22. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. This is the baby that was born to Boaz and to Ruth. And they said, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And the Bible goes through the nature of these generations. And I tell you, it is possible that Moab was chosen because of its relationship to David through his grandfather and his great-grandmother Ruth. We don't know that for sure. I'm taking a liberty there. But it is interesting that David finds a place and he says, look, I want to make sure that my parents are cared for. I don't want anything to happen to them. I'm going to be on the run. It's no place for my mother. I'm going to be staying in caves. It's no place for my mom and dad to abide. And you know, other than this passage, we really don't know that much about David's mom. But it is interesting that David did not want his parents to get caught up in the arduous nature of his life in danger. You know, I do not know what the future holds. But David is saying, I know my parents cannot stay in a setting like this. And so the Bible tells us that David said, no, listen, this is no place for my folks. I've got to make arrangements for them. And listen to this, secondly, David did not want Saul to take their lives. Now, we see stories like this all the time in Hollywood and TV and made-for-TV movies and then even movies on the big screen where a family member is kidnapped because someone else believes that in the kidnapping of that family member, there will be ways that they can catch either someone else or they can provide ransom. And David is saying, look, I don't want that to be the case with my mom and dad. Now, let me tell you something here, and this is really a simple message tonight with just the two things, the character of David's men and then the care of David's mom and dad. But as I kind of wrap this time up, I just couldn't pass over these verses because we're now stepping into the arena where David is going to be on the run, but he's not on the run out of fear of Saul. He's on the run trusting Almighty God. But can I say this to you tonight? I will obey government. However, I will do right by my children in obedience to the Word of God before I obey government. Now, this is kind of an ending that maybe you're not expecting. But I've thought at different times that it's possible that the government could step in and say something like this. You're forbidden from providing a Christian education for your children. And I know the command that we obey government, and by all means, I want to obey government, and I want to be a faithful citizen of a great nation. But if the time comes that they said I would need to disobey scriptures in connection with my children, I'm going to tell you right now, by God's grace, I'm going to stand for the Word of God and protect my kids. Now, everything that is happening in these verses is in defiance to what the king has said. And it also relates to David saying, as it relates to my parents, I will obey government, but as it relates to my parents and the care of them, I will not obey when they tell me that I must go outside of the scriptures. For example, can I bring your mind's eye back to the land of Egypt? When it was declared that the parents of those Jewish children should be putting those children to death. And thankfully, there were parents that stood up and said, we know the decree of government, but we're going to follow Almighty God. And if you read the passages there in Exodus, and you read the nature of how all of that unfolded, do you know what you see? You see Almighty God protecting those people that were obedient to His word. The Egyptian Pharaoh was trying to do everything he could to end the influence of the Israeli people there in the land of Egypt. But with every passing decree, they determined, we will please God above all else in the training of our children. So much so that one husband and wife said, we're going to have a baby. And that baby came into this world, and it was a baby boy. And by all rights, the government had declared that that baby boy had to be put to death. And they said, no, we will not abide by the government's decree, let come what may. And they protected that baby boy. And of course, that baby boy is Moses. Can I challenge you and I as parents? Yes, we want to be faithful citizens. Yes, we want to perform our tasks as moral citizens in our land. And I'm thankful for this nation. I'm thankful for our heritage. I'm thankful for our foundation on the Word of God. I, though, know where we've come in the last 20 years. Since the time that I first voted, when I reached the age of 21, to this point, you would not recognize the nation that we were just back at that time. Where will we be in 20 years? Now we are saying that men that preach the Word of God in the pulpit could be accused of hate crimes, that their CDs and tapes could be confiscated, and that they could be put in jail because what they're saying is hate, when it's really telling the truth of the Scriptures and telling man his responsibility to an almighty God. It's just a matter of time before I'm followed, because I believe that we're created by Almighty God and we don't teach evolution. So what will we do? I challenge each of us to think on this now, because if you have not set your heart now, if you've not made the choice of Moses' parents ahead of time, in all likelihood, you will fall. When the knock comes at the door and they declare that you must insert your child into this school or that school, you can no longer teach this or that, if you teach them about this or that, it's a matter of time. There is a bill right now that has passed the House of Representatives. As far as we know, it's not going to pass the Senate, and it surely would not survive a veto by the president, but it is an equality bill. And it is horrendous. You and I have to determine now, where will we take our stand? Will we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we stand for our children? Would we stand for our parents? And will we do what's right, let come what may? 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 3. As David gets ready to settle into the time frame of being a fugitive, of being the one on the run, all of his family is gathered together. His brethren have come. His father's household, they've heard it. These are cousins. These are relatives. These are individuals from Bethlehem. They've come with these three different things on deck. They're distressed. They're in debt. They're discontented. Hey, we've got no place to go, David. And they band together under the leadership of King David, or who would be King David. But here's the key. David is settling in. And instead of running out of fear, right here, he begins to trust Almighty God. And this is our statement tonight as I close. I will do what I ought to do and trust God to do what I cannot do. I will do what I ought to do. Many of our forefathers did not survive because they were hated and torn asunder and burned at the stake. But they did what they should have done. I will do what I ought to do and trust God to do what I cannot do. Let's pray.